All right. Acts chapter 5 tonight, and we're going to read verses 1 all the way down to verse 16. And I cover this section this evening. Here we are, verse 1. A certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy, that's private, to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. Now we'll get to the rest of the passage. If I kept going, you kind of just lose some of the excitement that's going on. This is probably one of the most preached on subjects, or might even the chapters in the book of Acts. A lot of people know it, and actually, they know it sometimes for that which is wrong interpretation. They look at Acts chapter 5, and they think that, well, God must have killed, and it's what's going to happen to this man and his wife for a certain reason, and they've got it all wrong in most cases. And what happens here in verse 1 of chapter 5, but a certain man. So it starts off with the first word, but. So what was chapter 4 about? Well, chapter 4 hit upon the early church and how the early church had made a major difference. Remember, the church size was about 8,000 people were members of this early church. So we're not talking a small little church and little country, building down the road. I mean, this is a massive meeting of people when they get together. Now, of course, it wasn't, movie theater seats and popcorn movie Sunday, This is not what it was. So it wasn't a mega church. I don't want you to get your mind in that it was that. This was 8,000 believers. Where would they have met? Well, they don't have time to have built a building and be the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. So they're meeting at the temple, wherever they can find in homes and houses to meet together, to pray together. There's really not a Bible to read, but yet there's preaching that goes on, and they're teaching them things that they've learned and that they know about the Savior. And so all this is transpiring. At the same time, remember the persecution coming against the church. The sect of Judaism looks at the early church of 8,000 people, and keep in mind, they've just murdered, right, this man Jesus. They got rid of him. And that's what they wanted. They wanted that man gone. Now this problem has gotten worse. You've gotten rid of one man which was the thorn in your side, and they were joyous over that. They even started rumors saying that Jesus' disciples had stolen the body. Remember this? And so we're not talking about 2 months out now. Now this problem that you thought by murdering a man that was just some lunatic, that's the way the Jews viewed him, and it was a blasphemer, the whole problem should have squelched, it should have died. Now you've got 8,000 people going all around Jerusalem, plus the impact that they have, and so Satan begins to put the pressure on. And so what happens in the first four chapters is they begin to persecute these Christians. They're losing their jobs, they're kicked out of their homes. If you're going to believe in this Jesus, you get out of here, you're never my son ever again. You've heard stories like that even today. That's the stuff that's going on. At some point, we know that Saul, being later the Apostle Paul, is persecuting the church. He's hauling men and women and children and going after them with letters from the council that showed up in the previous chapter. And so here the believers in chapter 4, and that's what we were introduced to in verse 31 to 37. And remember, one main character, you get to verse 36, and that was Barnabas. And Barnabas, as I told you last Wednesday night, is responsible for at least 13 books in your New Testament. Had it not been for Barnabas, you wouldn't have 13 books. You see, he wrote that many? He didn't write a one. But that's how much impact this man's going to have. And he sells his land and his possessions, and he takes that money and he gives it to the church, and other believers are doing the same thing. They're dividing the money up. See, why? Well, not just to go buy a new car, so that they could eat, so they could pay a bill. Because remember, the persecution has gotten so bad. And so Barnabas gets some highlight. He gets notoriety. Now we get to chapter 5, and now the opposite. So what you saw is the generosity and the Spirit of God filling a man and using him to be a blessing to other Christians. Now we've got the opposite. We've got comparison. Now watch this story. Now we find a husband and wife by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, a problem arises. Notice in verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine mind? That's not what he said. Peter says, why has Satan filled thine heart? This man and woman are believers. I'd say they're Christians. Can Satan come inside of you? Oh, yeah. Listen, I don't buy in this idea that just because you're saved, you cannot be demon-possessed. You can be full of devils and still be saved and headed to heaven. That's why I say you better be careful what you listen to, what you watch, and what you read. Because you might open yourself up to something you don't want to mess around with. And here's this husband and wife. He says, why has Satan filled thine heart? To lie to the Holy Ghost. And so here's this. So in amongst the previous chapter, right, we've got this shining of Barnabas. Filled with the Spirit of God, does an amazing work. He gets some attention. And I don't say that's why he did it, but the Bible records it. Now we get to chapter 5, and now it's the opposite. And both characters exist within the local church. Guess what? Ain't nothing changed. You got good ones and bad ones. Now, you got good ones and bad ones that work for Walmart, but nobody cares about that. They'll still shop at Walmart. We call these hypocrites. You realize how many people will not go to church because there's a hypocrite that goes to church down there at that Baptist church, and they're all a bunch of hypocrites. Everybody knows they're hypocrites. It's funny how they judge a church with hypocrites and they want nothing to do with it, but yet when it comes to job and business, man, they'll put up with family for years at family reunions. I mean, put a mask on, walk in there and go, oh, it's so good to see you again, and they hate their guts because they think they're two-faced and they're liars. Remember what they did to me 20 years ago? You remember all this? Yeah. But when it comes to church, you know what all this shows you? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers. Satan doesn't care if you go to a family reunion. He could care less. But if he keep you out of church, he'll use anything. So we've got good and bad, and there's a bad apple in every crowd. That's why we say there's no perfect church, because you're a member of it. Yeah, none of us, listen, all of us, every single one of us, are hypocritical in some area of our life. Come on, be honest. Yeah, you're not perfect. And to use that as an excuse, well, the Bible reveals it. Did you know Jesus Christ warned us about this very thing, about what happens in Acts 5? Take your Bibles, look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus Christ said, hey, you better be ready. It's getting ready to happen. And so it shouldn't be a surprise to us. But here's what happens. The devil likes to focus on the bad apple because it makes the church look bad. It keeps people away. That's what he wants to focus on. Matthew chapter 7, and look at verse 15. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So here's the analogy. Here's the picture. It's a wolf, and he puts on a sheep's clothing. He pretends to be one of the flock. And notice in verse 16, you shall know them by the way they look. Now, again, it's an analogy. You see, he's giving you a mental picture to say they're really like a wolf. Well, what is a wolf going to eat? He's not a vegetarian. He's there to devour that which is the sheep. And that's what the analogy is given. And you ought to study what wolves do and how they go in packs. And there's a whole study that would reveal to you false prophets and false teachers and individuals that are hypocritical. And all about a wolf, and they're after the sheep. And he says, but you're going to know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? In other words, do you go to the brambles and pick the figs off the weeds? Well, of course not. You go to a fig tree, right? So by the fruit of individuals. Now, this is where the world goes, you shouldn't judge. Oh, shut up. You know, we are going to judge you. Everybody judges. And it's natural to judge, and it's right to judge. The problem is if you judge and you're doing the same thing. Stay right there in chapter 7, but look back up at verse 1. Now, most of them that quote this, judge not lest you be judged, that's what they say, they probably couldn't find this verse if their life depended on it, okay? They couldn't find it. But here's the verse, chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. Now, if I was hyper-spiritual and trying to accuse you of not to be judgmental to me because I'm doing wrong and it's American and I can do what I want to do and you're not going to tell me how to live my life, and see how this works, then I'm going to quote verse 1. But you need to keep reading. Look at verse 2. For with what judgment ye judge, so what standard you put out to judge an individual, ye shall be judged. You're going to judge him on that? Well, then you're going to be judged at the same standard. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? You're looking at the splinter that is in his eye, and you've got the 2x4 hanging out yours, right? Okay. Now verse 4, oh, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Now look at verse 5. Verse 1 to verse 5 is a paragraph. Notice verse 6, if you have paragraph markings, see that? All right, so verse 6 starts a new paragraph. So verses 1 to verse 5 go together. That was hard, wasn't it? Yeah, it was difficult. Look at verse 5. Thou what? Okay, so when he says in verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, who's he talking to? The hypocrite. You say, well, Brother Jeremy, I'm not trying to be hypocritical. Then judge. Listen, I can judge any Christian that smokes. I don't smoke. I've never smoked. I don't have any intention to smoke. Now the individual can say, well, be careful what you say. I understand that avenue. Be careful. The devil can get you places where you didn't realize where you wanted to go. But listen, I have the right to judge and say that's wrong. But I'm not being hypocritical with it. Now, if I was to look at you going, now you need to take care of your teeth and you need to protect them and floss them twice a day, every time you have a meal, and take one of purple tablets and chew it up and it'll show you all the plaque that you got, and you need to use the water pick and take good care of your teeth. You see, I've seen them do it. Like I've driven by the back door of the dentist office and they're leaning out blowing the smoke, and you just lectured me to take care of my teeth? Do you see the hypocritical? Yeah, okay. So is it okay to judge? Paul said it is. He said, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. So how do I judge an individual that claims to be a Christian and they've made their way into the church and they're shining so beautifully, and you say, well, what's their fruits? Can I just give you some ideas here? When an individual leaves a church, they ought to leave a gap. Would you agree? Don't you have something with your spiritual gift? And everybody has a spiritual gift. Don't you have something as your Christian life that you can offer to a church? I'm not talking about your money. Isn't there something you can do? You say, well, I'm not able to be here. You can pray. You could be known as the prayer warrior of Heritage Baptist Church. You understand what I mean? It's all sorts of avenues. When a Christian departs from a church, there should be a gap. People should look around going, we got to find somebody to fill their place. Listen, if a Christian pulls out a Heritage Baptist Church and there's no gap to be filled, you see, you're judging them? Yeah, I am. Sure will. Some of you never thought like this. Man, this is deep tonight, isn't it? I know. Okay. Look at verse 16. You shall know them by their fruits. Skip down to verse 18. A good tree cannot bring forth what? If it's a good tree, it doesn't produce bad fruit. So if it has bad fruit, do not look at them and say, well, at their heart, they're really good. Oh, stop it. If it's bad fruit, it's a bad tree. You say, well, I know an exception to the rule, and that exception proves a rule. Because in general, a bad tree produces bad fruit. I got two trees in the backyard that produce bad fruit. It looks beautiful. Come November and December, they're orange and they look like the most gorgeous fruit, and it's filled. It's actually filled right now. It's got more than the Satsuma. I think the Satsuma's got two pieces of fruit about this big. And don't get your hopes up at my house. There is no green thumb. They will die before November. It's a given. But not the two trees in the backyard. No, no, sir, no, ma'am. They will be beautiful. The problem is that they came from the grafted portion at the bottom of the wild tree, and they're the most bitter things that you've ever tasted in your life. It's bad fruit. You know what the problem is? It's not the fruit's fault. It's the tree's fault. And so look at verse 19. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. You say, why don't you cut it down and burn the two? Well, it does two things. Those two trees do two things at my house. They hide the propane tank. I should say three things now. They hide the propane tank, and they hide the 1972 Mobile Scout that needs remodeling. It hides that. And a third thing, they make great grenades. Yeah. That is why I do not cut them down. Now, if I was trying to get fruit, and that's the only place I had, I would hew them down. I would chop them down and destroy them because they're useless. I do not fertilize them. I do not even water them. I do nothing to them, and they grow beautiful fruit. I could fertilize a satsuma. I could trim it. I could do it. It doesn't matter. I do not have that green thumb. I just humor myself is all I do. And it's right out front, outside the kitchen window. And you can go, oh, it looks so nice. But again, it will die with its fruit. It's a given. Look at verse 20. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Is that pretty simple? Let me ask you, if you got a red letter Bible. Now, mine's not, but if you got a red letter Bible in verse 20, is it in red letters? So that's the words of who? Of Jesus Christ. The words of Jesus Christ instructed you that you can know an individual by their fruits. Be careful. Back up to verse 15. Beware of what? Of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. Now the Apostle Paul took the same thing and brought it to the church. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And we jump to Acts chapter 20. He's looking as Paul preaches to the elders, the preachers of the city of Ephesus. So that's the same group that he writes a letter to of the letter of Ephesians. So they just give you a little bit of background there. But Acts chapter 20, and Acts 20, look down at verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. In other words, you better watch you. Because we can be a problem, can't we? Yeah, I can be a problem. You can be a problem. He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Verse 29, for I know this, he's confident of it, that after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you. There it is. That's exactly what Jesus Christ warned about in Matthew 7. He said, what's going to happen is, Paul says, when I depart, we say it this way, when the cat's away, the mice do, yeah, and the predators go, we're coming in. That's what happens. The shepherd to watch out after the sheep, and Paul says, I'm going to leave some guys in charge, and he writes to Timothy, and he writes to these guys here, and he said, but listen, I'm telling you, I know this for a fact, when I depart, a wolf will come in, and that's exactly what Christ talked about. In this passage, there's two warnings. The first is this, in verse 29, grievous wolves shall enter in among you. Remember how they dressed up? They dress up like a sheep. He said, not sparing the flock. Verse 30, also of your own selves, among the believers, among the church, shall men arise. They don't come in. They're already there. And they rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. I describe it this way. This is my analogy. You better be careful, Heritage Baptist Church. There'll be a wolf that enters in among the flock and puts on the clothing and the garment like a sheep. And then be careful, you've always got a dumb Christian, just ain't got a lick of sense, and he's going to play the devil's advocate, and he rises up, and he's a sheep, and he decides to wear the jacket of a wolf. That doesn't make any sense, does it? But some do that. And they just make dumb decisions and stupid followings, and they cause problems, and there's a warning of two groups. And that's what Paul warns them. Look at verse 31. Therefore, because of this, watch. Be watchful, keep your eyes open, and remember, don't forget stuff, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. In other words, I instructed you with this. All right, let's do this. Let's go back now to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And so you are warned that there's a warning about that which is without, and there's a warning about that which is within. Now the previous chapter, persecution in chapter 4, came without. In other words, the council begins to persecute the church. That's outsiders going after them. Later on in chapter 5, the same thing. The without begins to persecute within. But now what happens in chapter 5 in verses 1 to 16 is within, we have a problem that arises. And Satan begins to attack in a different way. He attacks with hypocrites and deceivers. And we're all warned about them. I probably say that my downside to me is I just want to give everybody the benefit of the doubt and believe that you're a really nice person and that you're sincere and you love Jesus just as much as the rest of us do. That's my. Now, there's some people that just go, I don't trust you because you got two legs and you got two eyes. Now, that's just not my personality. I want to give you the benefit of the doubt that you're really kind and sweet and nice. And I get burned with that. But some of you just go, no, you got two eyeballs. That makes you worse, right? You just view everybody bad. You know what I mean? And so, the warning is, that, church, if we're not careful, that we'll accommodate these individuals of their selfishness and their pride and their whimsical, carnal behaviors. And before you know it, you got a mess in church. You realize how many churches in America that used to be good Baptist churches are a mess because a bunch of sheep put on clothing like a wolf. And they're carnal, and they're deceptive, and they're hypocritical. And they were catered to. Sometimes, as we said, it's interesting how that chapter 5 gets the limelight. If Bible study in the book of Acts, very few people know about Barnabas, but they know about Ananias and Sapphira. They know about those two because the squeaky wheel gets the oil. Yeah. So we find out that this husband and wife team, they're self-seeking, and their interest is them. It actually is a premeditated plot. They've thought it out. Let's go back down to the passage. And so look at verse 2. And they sell the possession. Now remember, this was willingly. Back up to chapter 4, verse 37. That this is what Barnabas did, having land sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now why would Ananias and Sapphira, and we'll get their story a little bit closer here, why did they do it? The Bible doesn't tell us. Was it jealousy? Were they jealous that, well, he's getting all the attention, let's sell ours too? I don't know. Did they want some attention? Did they just want somebody to say, nobody else is sacrificial like you are? This church would never survive if it wasn't for you. I mean, I don't know. I don't know what they're thinking, but they make a commitment and they say, we're going to sell our possession. Look at verse 2, but yet they kept back part of the price. They said that they sold it, right, for a certain amount, and yet they really sold it for more and kept back a portion of it. But they said that we sold everything. In other words, everything we get, we're going to give to the apostles to give the church. And he says here that his wife also being privy to it. In other words, she was part, it's premeditated. Did you know that hypocrisy can be premeditated? You can plan what you want to do wrong. You can be deceptive. Now, maybe you haven't realized this, but have you realized that some Christians will still lie when they get saved? I mean, they will. They'll look you straight in the face, and there's no smirk, there's nothing to give it away, and they'll say, I love you. And you're my favorite pastor. God told me to come here. I get nervous. Do you understand why? Because I wonder, is it premeditated? Verse 2, and they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, they got caught. Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now, there is a uniqueness of chapter 5. You're dealing with the apostle Peter. Now, skip down to the passage and notice in verse 12, and by the hands of the disciples? No. And by the hands of the Christians? No. By the hands of the believers? No. By the hands of the what? The apostles. Now you do understand there were 12 of them. Judas died, and in Acts chapter 1 they replaced him, so you still have 12. Now I don't, maybe you're confused, and so we'll get rid of all confusion at the moment. All apostles are dead. They died. I don't care what they put on the sign down the street, and I don't care what mailer was brought to the church. There was one a couple of weeks ago that we were passing around, giving a couple of you guys hard times. And it was Brother Steve, he was here, and we were saying, you know, don't send your mail to the church, right? Well, it was a flyer, and it had apostle so-and-so's coming to town, and an apostle, and the deaconess, and the... Let me explain this again. The apostles are dead. They're dead. Okay. Signs and miracles are at the hands of the apostles. I'm not an apostle. And they ain't either. You say, well, how do you know they're dead? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, it says the signs of an apostle. And they're dead. So there's no more signs. This is a sign. Like, listen, you can walk in and you can say, I did this, and I don't have a telepathic powers. Now, I know that sometimes everybody thinks the preacher does, because you think that I know what's going on in your life. I have no clue. It's funny because, well, people say, well, I don't want to bother him with something. Well, I don't know if you're going through it unless you tell me. Why would I pray extra for you and I don't know something's going on? Well, I just don't want to be a burden. Okay, you bear your burden by yourself. If you don't want anybody to pray for you, go for it. We don't make any sense sometimes, do we? No, we don't. So my telepathy, I wish I had that gift. No, I don't know. No, don't. Take it back. Stop that. No, I'm glad I don't have that, right? But this is an amazing thing that Peter, they walk in, and the Holy Spirit tells Peter, this is what they did. And why? Because these are the signs that don't go just with, listen, the Pope would die to have this power right there. He don't have it. But not just Peter had it, but all the apostles had this ability, and the Bible talks about this thing about binding sins and certain aspects of and the keys that they had. These are the apostles, and so this is unique. This is unique. And Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? God knew what you did. Verse 4, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? This, from that very verse, comes the principle of property rights. You own it, it's yours. Do it with what you want to. You don't have to give it to the church. You don't even have to tithe on it. It's yours. This is a governmental concept. It's yours. Do what you want. You want to put a chicken coop there? Put a chicken coop there. Right? I mean, it's yours. It's not my business to tell Ananias what to do or not to do with his own property. It's his. He made a decision. Now watch this. Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? You see, what is that? That's capitalism. It's your money. Spend it how you want to. I may not agree with it. You ever met somebody and think, well, I wouldn't do that? Well, but don't become so spiritual that now that you reject it, it's their money. Let them do what they want to do with it. They'll pay the consequences if it's something wrong. These are Bible principles that carried itself into our nation. I appreciate that. And so that's exactly what Peter's saying. It was yours when you had it, and it was yours, still yours when you sold it. You didn't have to say, I gave it all, when you didn't. Look at verse 4. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? See, preconceived. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto who? Now, just a little side note. I want you to look back at verse 3. He said that you lied to the Holy Ghost. See that? You get down to verse 4. He said they lied unto who? That makes the Holy Ghost God. Man, that'll mess up a Jehovah's Witness. I mean, strip a few gears. What do you do with that one? So when we say God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, guess who the Holy Ghost is? He's God. There's your Bible reference to prove it. All right, verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, the first guy in the Bible to be slain by the Spirit, and gave up the ghost. Now, you understand when it gave up the ghost? They look at the car out there, and it died, right? They said, well, old Betsy, she gave up the ghost. That means it's dead. That's where the phrase comes from. So throughout the Bible, even the Old Testament, they'll give up the ghost. It means it's dead. And it says, it gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Well, I guess so. Listen, if you lied to God, and all of a sudden we all just watch you go, boom, I wouldn't lie. Do you see how that works? I mean, that's just a no-brainer. This is kind of like if you tell a lie and we say, well, we'll show you, and we go down to town square, we put you in one of them things, the hoop little net thing, you know, and your head sticking out and your hand sticking out, and we say, we'll see you tomorrow. Well, do you think the next guy that walks by is going to commit the same crime because he sees? These just really worked in a country, in a government, until you got liberals. And Democrats ruined it. All right. Verse 6, and the young men arose and wound him up. Well, that's interesting. So when something's over, you'll say, well, that about winds it up. Man, they talk like a King James Bible all the time. Well, that about winds up our show today. That means it's over. And it was over. He's dead. In verse 6, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after. Now, it gets me. Why was she 3 hours late? Maybe she was at Walmart. I don't know. But whatever reason, the Bible is clear to instruct you. She comes in 3 hours late. I guess she'd be late for her own funeral. It's verse 7. He says, when his wife, not knowing what was done. In other words, she didn't know. Word had not spread to her yet what had happened to her husband. She came in and Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. That's interesting that the Bible didn't even tell you how much you sold it for. It's still none of your business. Isn't that interesting? Now, here's what some of you do. You'll get to heaven. You'll be standing there, and that guy says, what's your name? And you tell him, and he says, my name's Ananias. Come on now, how much did you get for the land? Verse 8, he says, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. He still didn't tell you. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together, see, premeditated, to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. And she fell down straightway, second to be slain in the spirit, at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, found her dead, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Man, you talk about an exciting church service. I've been in one church service where the preacher died. I've told you the story. He'd stepped back from the pulpit and then went down like this and then went backwards, preaching on prayer. And when it happened, we were sitting off to the side. It was a big, huge auditorium, coliseum, and we were sitting up in here. And I'm thinking, is he illustrating prayer? And then he didn't get up. And it's happening just in seconds, right? He's not moving. And here come the paramedics. And he was gone when he hit the ground. I'll never forget that. Even the other day, when the boy said, you were in a church service and some guy died. Yeah. Could you imagine being in that service? Now, do you understand now why? Look at verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church. Do you want to lie? You say, well, why doesn't God still do that? Well, these were the signs of the apostles. I think sometimes these stories in the Bible just really show you and I, this is still what God thinks about it. Do you know God's opinion never changed this subject? Do you know why God killed her? Killed her and him? You know why God killed him? It wasn't because they stole anything. It was theirs. They lied. You say, oh, they lied to the preacher. No. They lied to God. And God says, you're not going to do that. And fear fell upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Let's just read verses 12 to 16, and I'll get to you tonight what I want you to see. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. There's that temple again. And the rest durst no man join himself to them. It scared the church, and everybody outside the church goes, I ain't joining that church. I mean, think about this. Don't people view this as a church of going, well, I need to turn over a new leaf before I go there? They get in their mind an impression that they need to be something that they're not. And that's not a bad thing. I think that this worldly mentality has made its way in the church. Come as you are. Well, listen, we're okay with a sinner coming in, but if you come as you are, we want you to leave different. We want you to get a hold of God and God get a hold of you and not be the same. It's a problem when the church takes the mentality, come as you are, and we all stay that way. No, we're looking for the power of God to change you from the inside out. I don't mean rules and regulations and you have to wear this and have to put a bonnet on next time you walk in and you got to grow a long beard and no buttons on your shirt. No, that's not what we're talking about. What we mean is that there ought to be the power of God in the church that the church realizes this is serious. And when the world walks in, they go, there's something going on here. And what is going on here is that the outside world is going, yeah, something's going on down there at the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. And you heard the liars. I mean, God kills them. I ain't going there. Why? Because they know they lie. I'm not going to that church. I mean, they're really scared that if they went in, now listen, if a lost guy goes in, is God going to kill the lost guy because he lied? No, this is, but it, again, it's showing you and I that God's opinion of it didn't change. Does God like liars? No, and God wants you to be truthful and honest and don't lie to God. You say, well, we don't lie to God. Well, you didn't sell your property and tell him. I understand that, but here's what we do. Yeah, everything's fine. And everything's not fine. We get it, and we justify those half-truths because we want to keep wearing our mask, don't we? I mean, you'll get quiet all of a sudden. The title of this message tonight is Integrity Matters. What is integrity? Well, here's the definition. It means purity. It means genuine. It means unadulterated. Another definition was entire, unimpaired state. In other words, nothing comes against it. It's particularly, when you say that someone has integrity, it's of the mind. It means moral soundness and no corruptness. And God is interested, and that's the core issue here. The main issue of this couple is they lacked integrity. All they had to say was, we sold it for this much, and we're going to give this much. That's all you had to do. You realize that Sapphira could have stopped it, and she said, well, I know that the Apostle Peter, I know that my husband, I know what he said, this, and this, but here's the truth with it. And she would not have died. Listen, I don't know, did they have children? And now you're left with orphans in the church? I don't know the whole story. But if they had just had integrity, it wouldn't have happened. Integrity is important. Look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78. So integrity matters. And it matters a lot with God. Psalm 78. The word integrity is used several times in the Scriptures. And here's a few of them. Psalm 78. And look at verse 72. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart. The integrity that's in the heart. It's a core issue. See that? Look at Proverbs 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Look at verse 3, Proverbs 11. We're going to look at just a couple more verses in Proverbs, and then we'll go back to Acts 5. And look here at Proverbs 11, verse 3. The integrity, the moral soundness, the rightness, right? The pureness. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. Did you know sometimes you can't find a Bible verse for what you're dealing with? Have you figured that out? I don't know if you know this. The Bible doesn't mention Pinterest. It didn't. It didn't even mention Facebook. It didn't even mention electric cars. I mean, there's lots of things in our society that the Bible never talks about, correct? So how do you deal with things that aren't spoken of in the Bible? Sometimes you got to use your integrity of the upright shall guide them. Is this just the right thing to do? Is it the right step to take? Is it the right, it's integrity. It's you doing what's right. He says here in verse 3, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Gives you the opposite. Look at chapter 19 of Proverbs. Proverbs 19. Listen, I'm telling you, integrity matters with God. And it mattered in the early church, and it still matters to this day. So for Heritage Baptist Church, guess what matters? Integrity. Proverbs 19, verse 1. Better is the poor that walketh in his what? You'd be better off with no money and broke and still walking in the integrity than he that is perverse in his lips, just lying, telling stories and embellishing things, make it sound bigger than what it is, and is a fool. Look at chapter 20, Proverbs 20. One more here, chapter 20, and look at verse 7. Again, numerous places in the book of Proverbs and several places in the Old Testament dealing with integrity, but Proverbs 20, verse 7, the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Listen, as a parent, you don't even have to say, no, this is what we're going to do because the Bible says. There's sometimes that decisions in a home are made because it's just the right thing to do. or this is the wrong thing to do, or someone might look at me and right and view it as being wrong. So our integrity, we're just not going to go down that road. And as a parent, you don't have to have a Bible verse to explain everything. Because sometimes the Bible is silent on subjects. But just because it's silent on a subject does not give you the justification to do what you want to do. Or you'll violate your integrity. And you become the hypocrite. Most time, Christians know what to do is right. They know it. They usually don't have to be told. I told you, I tell you, time after time, they'll come in the office and usually they got the answer before I can even say it. You see why? Most of the time, we know. If we would just follow the integrity and have integrity in our decisions and our choices. I want you to go back down to Acts chapter 5. So here's this premeditated theft. And they steal, right? Why not just tell the truth? Psalm 51, David gets to the place where he repents with God. And why not just tell the truth, David? You realize Psalm 51 was the psalm that he repents to God after he had committed adultery and with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. And Nathan the prophet has stepped in and said, you're the man, you're guilty. And so it's viewed about a year that David kept it hidden. Kept that thing hidden for a year. You look at his whole behavior, and it was so erratic. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about his in other words, he does something stupid and dumb, and he loses his integrity, right, because he commits adultery with Bathsheba. The minute she leaves, he's got the harebrained idea, we're going to have Uriah killed, right? We want this guy dead. But he brings Uriah off the battlefront and gets him drunk and then sends him back and tells Joab to kill him. Why are you interested in killing Joab? I mean, I'm sorry, killing Uriah. Why are you so interested in that? The moment that Uriah's dead, he gets word. Remember that story? 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. Uriah is dead. Joab sends word, says he's gone. He says, go get Bathsheba and bring her here. Can you count to nine? Can you count to nine? Oh, come on. Every one of you have done that. Okay, she's expecting. Right? Man, sin gets involved and there's no sane thinking. Why? Because when you lose your integrity, the brain don't operate right. It's erratic. And he found himself in a mess. And you know what? All he had to do was tell the truth. In verses 8 through 10, when Ananias was confronted, he kept lying. When Sapphira was confronted, she kept lying. You know, it's almost like that you and I have a personal responsibility to maintain and to keep integrity in our lives. That's your responsibility. I want you to look at one last passage, and I'm just going to give you four things before. See, so I got 4 minutes. You ready? So 1 minute per point. There we go. Look at Daniel chapter 6. Daniel 6, I'm just going to tell you what's going on in the book of Daniel. And here's Daniel. He's a good man. And in Daniel chapter 6 is the story that you heard in Sunday school years ago about Daniel and the lion's den. But I want you to see real quickly how they had to trick and to get the king to go against Daniel. Because Daniel, in chapter 6, verse 1, it pleased Darius the king to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these, so over the 120, three presidents, of whom Daniel was what? So would you say that Daniel is important? I mean, he has risen to status of the whole nation. Now you've got 120 counselors or men of power. And then you've got three that are chosen to be over the 120. Right underneath, you could say you've got three vice presidents. Could you look at it that way? And Daniel is number one. And look what it says. And it says in verse 2. That the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. In other words, it's an authority structure. Then this Daniel was preferred, he was the preference, above the presidents and princes, Daniel 6, verse 3, because an excellent, what? Spirit. There's four areas If you and I are going to keep our integrity, are found right here about a man that's spoken about. And number one, you need an excellent spirit. I need an excellent spirit. Individuals should look at you and they should say, he's got a good attitude. She's got a good spirit to her. She has a good attitude, good spirit. He, whoever it is, right? And that's what it means. They've got, you ever met somebody and they got a bad attitude? You ever had to battle that within yourself? You just know you got a bad attitude and you say, God, help me right now. Help me. I've been there. I'm not perfect with it. I'm not. I've had to say at times where just I'm agitated. You ever been agitated and you don't even know why you're agitated? Like somebody say, what happened? I don't know. Nothing happened. Something bothering you? Nothing's wrong. I'm fine. And we're just irritable. And you know what we would do us good to say, God, help me right now. God, I don't know what's wrong. Maybe something happened. I ain't got it figured out, but God, but I'm not the brightest with you sometimes. But God, would you just help me right now to have an excellent spirit? What if we all walked into church and we had an excellent spirit? What if David that day if he'd had an excellent spirit on that day, he would have gotten out of bed. Before he looked out there to see Bathsheba, the Bible told you he stayed in bed too long. He just didn't have a good spirit that day. And so if you and I could have an excellent spirit, let's keep reading. Watch what he goes on to say was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could not. But they could find none occasion nor fault for as much as he was faithful. You need an excellent spirit. Number two, you need a life that is faithful. You say, yeah, I'll be faithful to God. Hold on. No. I mean faithful to your wife, faithful to your kids, faithful to your husband, faithful to your work, faithful. We got an American generation today that if they walk in today and they didn't like the job, well, they're going to quit and go to another one next week. They will not stick it out for 30 years. It's not going to happen because they can't even be faithful with anything. I mean, it's every month they got a new job. Every month they got, you know what I mean? They're not faithful to anything. And then they walk at church and they think, well, I don't understand why the preacher don't give me a job. Hello? Because you're not faithful. God is looking for men and women just to be faithful. And I don't mean just about reading your Bible. I mean in all aspects of your life. Life is rough. It's tough. And sometimes it's mean. It's cruel. And I get that. And there's days you just don't feel like doing it, but just do it. And it'll make you the better for it. It's called integrity. And Daniel had integrity. Daniel had an excellent spirit, and he was faithful. And they knew he was. They looked at his life, and they said, how can we get this guy? We don't like him. He's the teacher's pet. They said, we can't find anything wrong with him. He's always got a good attitude, and he's faithful. Look at verse 4. He said, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. In other words, we can't find anything in him. Number three, he had moral purity. If you're going to have integrity, you're going to have a moral purity. Morally, you ought to be clean. Agreed? Americans are dirty. And they're filthy. And the devil plays on that with all aspects of our culture. We were just talking about last night, my cousin's here, and she's a school teacher, and we're talking about how her hands are tied in certain aspects, whether you like it or not, and she's a Christian, and she would never approve of those things. But our public school systems all across this country are dealing with immorality that they have to accept. And you can't discriminate against a child, and then your kid is exposed to it as well. And what happens? We have a whole nation that's no longer morally pure. Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, he said they can no longer blush. I mean, something dirty and vile ought to make you blush and say, I don't want to even see that. Don't talk about that around me. I don't want to hear that dirty joke. Not Americans. They laugh. They'll watch things on a TV that they would never allow with those two people to come in their household and do. And some of you tonight would be the same way. If somebody came in and said, I'm going to bring these two individuals in. They're just actors, but they're just going to pretend. And they're going to get up in your bed. You'd say, preacher, you get out of my house. But you'll watch that mess. We no longer have moral purity. If you're going to have integrity, you've got to have moral purity. That's what Daniel had. They said that we can't find anything wrong with the guy. As much as Bible believers don't like everything that that Billy Graham taught or preached, and he was a good man. I'm just talking about doctrinally. He was off in some areas. You know one thing they never accused him of? Moral impurity. Never. He'd show up at a hotel, and he would have, before he walked in the hotel, this is when the hotel rooms had the doors to the outside, and he would have, he tells in a story, he would have his aides, a lady and a man, so whoever was with him, but it was a man and it was a woman there, and they would all walk in and basically sweep the room to make sure no one else was in that room. You know what he's concerned with? He knew that somebody was going to try to get him, and the devil would love nothing better than plant some immoral woman inside that room, and the moment he walks in, they catch a picture of the woman coming out of his room that wasn't his wife. That's moral purity. Christians aren't worried about that today. They're on their seventh husband. Now look at verse 6. So they said, there's only one way to get him, and that's concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. And what they're going to ready to do is they're going to ready to set Daniel up, and they're making Darius the god of the month. And everybody's going to worship you, and they can't pray to any other god except Darius. And they'll say, we got him. Remember the law of the Medes and the Persians? Remember that? And whatever the king put in law, it could not be reversed. The book of Esther. And so Darius goes, great idea. I love it. Who wouldn't want to be a god for a month? Especially as a lost heathen. He says, let's make it law. And they say they got him. They got it the next morning, basically, and they see Daniel kneel down and pray, and they say, he's praying to the God of his heaven, and he's disobeying the law. And now Darius is caught in a situation, and now this is where the lion's den comes in. But verse 6, what is all that about? All right, excellent spirit, faithful life, moral purity, and number 4, be consistent with your God. Be consistent with God. Be consistent. Just make church attendance important. Make your prayers important. Make your Bible reading important. And I know I hammer this all the time, folks, but just make it a point every day to read your Bible. You say, well, I don't feel like it. You do lots of stuff you don't feel like. You get sick and need medication and drive yourself to Walmart or Walgreens. Don't tell me you felt like it. You didn't feel like it. You even got pets and animals, and you'll still feed them when you don't feel like it. We do things that we don't feel like doing it. But this is a spiritual matter. Be consistent. You say, why? Because integrity matters. Integrity matters. And the devil would love nothing better than to grab a hold of your integrity and just rip it apart. Excellent spirit, faithful life, moral purity, and consistent with the God of heaven. They didn't have to lie. All they had to do was tell the truth. And that's Acts chapter 5. The core issue was integrity. Let's pray. Father, it's good to be in church tonight. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity once again to open up your word and to study it this evening. Lord, I pray that as we here close in prayer in just a moment and head back to the back for the fellowship, that you'd help us to have an excellent spirit and be a blessing and encourage to those kids as they learn to serve important aspect of that in the church ministry and the Christian life as well. Lord, help us, God, as those four areas that we mentioned this evening as given an example of Daniel, that couple in Acts 5, all they had to do was tell the truth. They just keep their integrity. God, help us to be men and women with integrity. And Father, that others look at us and say, well, I don't have anything bad to say about them. I can't catch them anything. They've got integrity. God, help us to be those Christians. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.